For our scripture readings this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Proverbs one more time, and we'll begin in Proverbs 17. If you are using your Pew Bibles this morning, you'll find that on page 632. That's 632. And we have, as you'll notice in your order of worship, a number of scripture references. The good news is they're not back and forth, but they're incrementally forward through the book of Proverbs from chapter 17, beginning with verse 17. As you're turning there, I'd just like to thank all of those who helped over the last month and a half or so to allow Shelley and I and the girls and Chris and his family to get away for a bit. So we had people helping in worship leadership. We had people helping in scripture reading. And it was an altogether good thing for us to be working together in that way. And I look forward to the future of doing more of that, not necessarily because we have to, but because we want to. And so thank you all who stood in the gaps that we created when we, you know, left the scene for a bit. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 is our first reference verse for this morning's message. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Move right over probably to the next page, and verse 24 of chapter 18 is our next scriptural reference for this morning. Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our next reference comes from chapter 22 of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, two verses this time, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. And finally, Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, beginning with verse 5 and going through verse 10, and then we'll jump down to verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 5 to 10. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And finally, verse 17 of Proverbs 27. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God our Father, as we have just read your word, and as Chris comes to preach a message from Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, we know because 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 tells us so that Christ is wisdom from God to us. And how can we know your wisdom in Jesus? How can we know your wisdom through Jesus? And how can we live lives of wisdom for Jesus? Speak to us now, Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today I want to talk about something in the book of Proverbs that you don't absolutely need for your physical survival, but you need this if you're going to do well in life. And what I'm talking about is, of course, friendship. Friendship is not the major theme of the book of Proverbs. We have been looking at some of the major themes in Proverbs, such as wisdom, which you need, righteousness, which you need. There are other themes in the book of Proverbs that are repeated and are emphasized, and you can't miss them. But there is this minor theme, I might say, that is like a thread that you can find throughout the various chapters of Proverbs. This theme about friendship and the value of friendship that is something you don't need to survive necessarily. You can get throughout life without friends, physically. But you do need friendship in order to live well. You do need friendship, good friendship, in order to flourish. As individuals, this is true, and as communities, this is true. Friendship is not an economic need, if you think of it. All of us, in Winnipeg, let's just imagine, could just go to work, carry out our responsibilities, work our 9-to-5 jobs, and then our evening shift jobs, depending on the case. And we could make money, we could pay taxes, we could obey the laws of the land, and I suppose we could get by without friendship, but what kind of world would that be? C.S. Lewis writes in his book about the four loves, about what's unique about friendship is that it's more than any other of the kinds of loves. The love of friendship, it might seem to be unnecessary. He talks about it this way. He says that friendship is unnecessary like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, though, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. I mean, you can get through life without art, too, or without thinking philosophically about why you're here in the world. You can physically survive, but what value is there in living such a life? In the same way, friendship brings value to life. It brings a richness to life. And so this is something that's relevant to all of us, even to the young kids that I was talking to on the stage today. It's something that we crave even from a young age, right? When you go to school, if you don't have any friends, how pleasant is that? But once you've made a friend or a couple friends or a group of friends, how does that change your perspective of getting up in the morning or going to school? You might want to even stay longer at the end of the day because your friends are there. Or you're meeting at a club in the evening, and maybe that's a lot of ways that kids find friendships at clubs in the evenings, or they meet with family on special occasions. And again, they might have a friend who's a cousin or a friend who's meeting in a certain environment. And that's something you look forward to. You long for that, not just because of what you're doing together, but because of the friend that's there. Friendship brings richness to life. And so we all know in our hearts and our souls that life is more than just survival. There's this longing for friendship. And again, what is friendship then, we could ask? C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he's very insightful. I encourage you to read this book, The Four Loves, and read what he has to say about friendship. He points out something about friendship that I think introduces us to the topic in a helpful way. You see, what is friendship? What brings friends together? What makes them friends? It's not just economic needs, you know, like you might have some people who are co-workers and you're not friends with them, but you work together and you might be efficient and you might get things done. And you need them to do your job, but that's not necessarily friendship. Again, a friendship is not based on just physical attraction. Two people can be very physically attracted to each other and not be friends. And again, it's not just circumstances. It's not just, well, I happen to grow up next to this guy. You know neighbors, I'm pretty sure, if you're like most Winnipeggers. You don't see your neighbors for probably half the year when it's snowing, right? And about 6 months of the year, you hardly see your neighbors, and let alone be friends with them. It's a rare treasure to have a neighbor who's a friend, who you regularly see and your friends. And so it's not just circumstances that bring you together. It's not just physical attraction, and might not be that at all. And it's not an economic need that brings you together. What is it that makes friends to be friends? Well, C.S. Lewis points it out this way. He says, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought that no one but myself thought like that or enjoyed that. What? You too?" Friendship is born at that moment. It's where it might be a coworker and you're working together, and then you realize you have something more in common. And you say, "What? You too?" Or it might be somebody that you're physically attracted to. And of course, hopefully, we all wish in marriage that your marriage partner, if you're married, that that would be your best friend. Hopefully, there's more than just physical attraction and thinking, "Well, I want to have children, and so this is what I have to do." Hopefully, there's a friendship where you can say together, "What? You too? You enjoy this too? You like these interests also?" Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too?" And that's what the book of Proverbs is then giving us insight into, the nature of friendship, those kinds of relationships where we walk together with people with a common vision, with a common desire, with a common pursuit, with a common commitment about things that make up friendship. And it's important for us all to see that friendship is valuable. It's part of God's design that we would be friends, that we would have friends, and that we would learn to invest in good friendships. You won't be a very wise or a very flourishing person in life without friendship. And so let's look at God's word today. Let's look at the Proverbs and what they say about friendship and ask ourselves, am I being this kind of friend to other people, and do I have friends like this? Who are my friends, you might be asking, and what kind of friend am I being to others? Let's look at the Proverbs today, and I want you to notice four qualities of good friendship. Four qualities that make for good friendship. Okay? And then we'll look at how we can know Jesus through these Proverbs also at the same time. First of all, the first quality of a good friend that we notice here in Proverbs 17, verse 17, is that a good friend is a constant person. In other words, they're reliable. They're constant. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And by the way, this is not a proverb of contrast. This is a proverb of comparison and showing two similar things. Now, you might have a brother who's not a friend, and they might just physically be related to you, but isn't it a wonderful thing when you have a brother or a sister who is a friend? And you should know that one of the good things about having a sibling is that they're God's gift to you. Their intended purpose is to be with you, even in adversity, even when life gets hard, even when life takes what looks to you to be a wrong turn. A brother or a sister, you could say, is somebody who should be there for you, but a friend is for sure like this. A friend loves at all times, in good times and in hard times. And so this is something about friendship that we all need. This is something about friendship that we all long for and we all need. Why? Because we go through so many changes in life. You can't help but live many years and not change. Life is about changing and growing and developing, and there are different stages of life. And isn't it a wonderful thing when you know somebody over multiple stages of life, through multiple stages of your journey in life? Having a constant friend gives you a sense of security. Having a constant friend gives you a sense of not being alone in this world. And we all need that. A friend loves at all times. Again, a true friend then is distinguished by this because it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. There are people who have lots of friends. Just go and look who's popular on Twitter or Facebook, right? You can have lots of Facebook friends and not have any real friends, or very few. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And here the Proverbs are teaching us that there's a different kind of friendship that we should look for and that we should seek to invest in and that we should seek to be. The kind of friend who sticks closer than a brother, who's there through thick and thin, who's there in a constant kind of way. And I wonder for you, are you having that kind of friend that you can enjoy fellowship with? Are you investing in friendships like this, where you are there for the other person? This involves availability, not making yourself too busy. And this is a challenge, of course, in our modern world, in which we just tend to busy ourselves with so many things. Are you sticking closer than a brother to somebody in life? And do you have somebody who's sticking closer to you than just an acquaintance? And again, that means, like C.S. Lewis was pointing out, it can't just be about economic connection. It can't just be that you happen to be friends because you meet each other at work. It can't just be about the fact that you happen to sit in the same pew at church, although that's a good thing that you know you have a regular pew spot. But do you have a friend, another Christian friend, let me ask you, who is closer to you than just an acquaintance? Closer to you than just, well, you know, I've always known them because they're my cousin or brother. And are you being that kind of friend? Again, a quality of a friend, number two, a good friend is committed to what is true and good. It's not just that they're there for you. It's not just that they're constant and available, but they're committed to something greater than you. Because listen to what the Proverbs say about a good friendship. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And there's a play on words there. Wounds of friendship versus kisses of an enemy. You see, a good friend isn't just somebody who pats you on the back all the time and says nice things to you and just always says, oh, don't you look nice today? Aren't you lovely? Oh, you think this? Oh, I agree. Oh, you think that? Oh, I also agree. A yes person. A yes man or a yes woman. A good friend isn't just committed to you and making you feel good, because friendship should be about more than just two self-interested people agreeing to serve their own self-interests. A good friend is able to give open rebuke and to say, no, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't think like that. A good friend is able to say, no, I don't think so. I don't agree. Graciously, of course. But it's important that there is this dynamic in a good, healthy friendship. It's better to have open rebuke than hidden love. Hidden love is actually something that's not really love at all. The commentator, Bruce Watke, in his commentary on the Proverbs, says that hidden love expresses selfishness, for the lover, quote-unquote, cowardly, timidly, and or lethargically refuses to risk himself in the best interest of the beloved. If you're just being nice to people and you're not actually telling them when you think they're wrong, and you're not actually willing to give any kind of correction or willing to give any opposition to anyone, you're not actually being a good friend. And if all the people around you are just confirming all of your biases and just confirming all of your thoughts and just saying, oh, that's nice, that's not really a friend. That's just a self-interested person, a cowardly person perhaps, a timid person, a lethargic person, not actually willing to invest themselves to risk anything for your own good, for your own well-being. And so we need to have friends that are able to say, no, I don't think that way. I don't agree. I don't see things that way. You need to have friends that are different than you then. This is an important quality of friendship. And you know, I don't think it's by accident that God made the first two people, male and female, different, right? Men and women think differently. Men and women have different aptitudes. And it's a wonderful thing when a marriage can flourish between two people who are different in personalities, different in outlooks, different in primary concerns. Because we need to have people who are different than us. Not just who tell us when we're wrong, but they might say, well, I see what you mean, but I also look at it this way. We need to have friends that are different, who are committed to what is true, committed to what is good, and who might be able to speak from a different perspective at the same time. Ralph Waldo Emerson says it this way. He says, friendship requires that rare mean between likeness and unlikeness. It is better to be a needle in the side of your friend than his echo. There must be very two before they can be very one. They must be very, very two distinct before they can be very one. That's something that Emerson says about friendship and how important it is to be honest about our differences then. And that involves then a commitment to what is true and good, not just thinking about how we can please ourselves, but how can we speak truth in love in relation to others. We're told that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We shouldn't just have friends that just pat us on the back. We should have friends that we grapple with a little bit, that we think, why are you doing that? Why are you choosing that? Why are you talking like this? We should have friends that are like iron sharpening iron to us. Because we need to be distinct if we're going to actually grow in the way of unity. Now, again, that involves a challenge to us because we all like people that think the same way as us. But another quality about friendship, good friendship, is that a good friend is open about their own heart. You see, you could have those first two qualities and the person's not really a friend, because you could have somebody who's consistent, reliable, you know, a steady person in your life, and they will, you know, show their commitment to the truth. They'll tell you when they think you're wrong. But their real friendship involves something more than that, an openness of heart at the personal level that we need to invest in and that we need to make happen. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, the Proverbs say, Proverbs 27, verse 9. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And that word literally comes from the Hebrew word of soul, the counsel of their soul. And the idea is that, isn't it sweet, isn't it precious when somebody opens up their heart to you? And from their soul, they give you counsel. You see, a good friend isn't just there for you. He also lets you in to his thoughts. He lets you into his heart. He tells you what's really on his soul. A good friend is more than just a truth teller, but their soul is vulnerable, in other words. Being vulnerable is important in friendship. Again, C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Four Loves, he says it this way: to love at all, to really love at all, is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure that your heart is intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap up your heart carefully with little hobbies. Wrap up your heart with little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock up your heart safe in a casket, like in a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. But to love is to be vulnerable. And that's what we find in friendship. You see, a friend isn't just a constant person who's steady, and not even just somebody who speaks the truth, but they're actually opening up something of themselves. And they're willing to be vulnerable. They're willing to let you in. Do you have somebody like that in life? I hope you do. Are you investing yourself in such a way that you are opening yourself up to other people? And I think that this is a reason that we need to have, whether it's a prayer partner or a small group, you need to have some kind of commitment in your life to live well as a Christian, to flourish as a follower of Jesus. You need to have someone or some ones who you can share prayer requests with and actually open up your heart with them a little bit. And how sweet that is when you know someone who is opening up to you, because you know they're giving you the gift of vulnerability. They're giving you actually something of themselves, not just what they think, but something of their heart. The sweetness of a friend comes from his soul counsel, opening up his heart. Again, as a man, as water reflects the face, so the heart of a man reflects the man. You really get to know someone in depth when you get to know their heart and what are the issues of their heart. Again, understanding about your heart. It's not just that they want to open up about themselves. You know people, and I think the phrase is oversharing, right? There are people who overshare, and they're just always open about themselves. And they'll tell you all kinds of secrets about their heart, but they're not necessarily a good friend because they don't have tact, or they don't really care what's going on in your heart. They're not actually responding to the needs of other people. They're just wide open, bleeding heart, perhaps. And we should care for people like that, but we should seek to be more than that, right? Understanding about your heart, that's a quality of a friend. Not just that they're open, but they're understanding. And the Proverbs point out, just in little ways, what a nuisance it is to not have this quality. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, like somebody who's like ripping your jacket off of you in a cold day. What are you doing? Or like vinegar on soda. Why are you pouring vinegar into my soda? It's like somebody who's coming along and they're saying, oh, isn't it a wonderful day? Look at how happy. Look at the birds. You know what happened to me? You know what happened I'm so happy about? And meanwhile, they're talking to somebody and they don't even recognize that you're sad. And you don't want to hear that right now. And so this proverb, Proverb 25, verse 20, is pointing out that it's such a nuisance to have people around you who aren't understanding, who aren't looking into your concerns or looking into your emotional well-being. This is a kind of person who's emotionally detached, and that's not a good friend. Again, there's another proverb in chapter 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. What a nuisance. You know, they might live in the same house as you. I was going to say the same room. They might be around you all the time. But if they're waking up and just being a nuisance loud in the morning, they know that you're sleeping in, well, I don't know who I'm speaking to right now. I'm just speaking openly here, guys. I don't know. I'm not thinking of anybody. Okay. I don't know what's going on here. But, you know, there needs to be understanding. There needs to be this sympathetic regard. Whether it's singing a happy song to somebody who's sad, or waking up somebody with a greeting, a happy greeting in the morning when they really can't handle that that loud voice in the morning. A good friend is somebody who understands. They not only let you in, they're not just an open heart to you, but they're looking into your heart. And they're looking, what do you need right now? What's going on in the emotional topography of your soul? What's going on inside you? And so we're told then that the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. You know, it's not always obvious. It's not always clear what's the purpose that a person has. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And that's what it's like being in friendship. You might have friends and you don't know what's their purpose for this. Why are they doing that? But a good friend will ask questions. A man of understanding, which is a good friend, they'll draw it out. They'll ask you questions of your heart. How are you doing today? And they'll actually mean it. Like, how are you doing? How are you coping with this issue? How are you in this relationship? Understanding is an important thing, and I think that goes with kindness, sympathy. And so these are the qualities of a good friend. But when you think of all these qualities, being constant, being committed to what is true and good, being open in your own heart, being understanding of other people's hearts, when you read through this, on one hand, that should give you a sense of longing, right? We all long for relationships like that. It should also present us with a challenge to say, you know what, I'm not always perfect at that. I'm not always the best at being that kind of friend. And that's hard, let's admit it. It's hard to be this kind of friend. What prevents us from being this kind of friend to somebody else? What hinders such good friendship? Well, a number of things you can see, I think, if you reflect on it. A lack of common vision or common desire or common purpose in this world. You know, we live in a multicultural society. We live in a pluralistic world. Everybody's free to believe what they want to believe and say what they want to say on Facebook, at least. Maybe not so much in public. But what is really hindering good friendship in many ways, I believe, is there's many people wandering around in the world without a common vision, a common desire, a common purpose that they're actually joined together in. Other than in maybe a distant way, in a superficial way. And again, what real friendship is about, it's about connecting. C.S. Lewis says that friendship must be about something, even if it's only an enthusiasm for dominoes or for white mice. Friendship must be about something. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. That's C.S. Lewis quoting. You see, whereas romantic love is often pictured as, you know, a man and a woman looking into each other's eyes, you know, over candlelight or whatever, and they're looking at each other and they're talking about their relationship. A friendship should be pictured like this. Two friends who are on a journey together and they're looking at the sunset, or they're looking at some mission ahead of them. They're looking at some goal, some purpose, and they're walking side by side towards some great common vision or desire or purpose. They have something in common that's bringing them together. Not just, do you want to be my friend? But don't you want to follow this? Don't you want to go in this way? Don't you want to share in this together? Friendship must be about something. And what I think hinders good friendship is that many people are living aimless lives. Many people are living just superficial lives, distracted in all kinds of little side hobbies and side endeavors that aren't really bringing them together with others. So without a common vision, a common desire, something bringing us together, we're not going to have great friendship. Again, fear of rejection can hinder good friendship. If you've been burned in friendship, you're going to feel like, I don't know if I can invest myself. I don't know if I can entrust myself, right? Fear of rejection can hinder good friendship. Being insecure in your own knowledge of yourself. Insecure self-knowledge where you're not really sure who you are. You're not really sure what you like. You're not really sure what your goal is, what your plan is. Well, it's going to be hard to develop deep friendships if you're deeply looking into yourself with insecurity. And again, self-seeking desires. Hey, if you're just a guy who's looking for a gorgeous girl, or a girl looking for a gorgeous guy, or if you're just self-seeking looking for money, or you're just self-seeking for whatever other pursuit, and it's just all about you, that's going to hinder good friendship, obviously. And so there are many things that hinder good friendship. We should confess this. We should admit this. This is not easy to have good friendship. But the good news of the gospel is something that we can find reflected in the Proverbs and in the Bible as a whole. There is good news for us. The good news is that our Maker, our Creator, God Almighty, has not just stood at a distance and watched us fumble around. But the good news is that the Lord has come to be a friend of sinners. The good news is that the Lord is a friend to his people. He was a friend to Abraham, giving him promises and being faithful to those promises. He's a Lord who is faithful and who enters into relationship personally with his people. And the good news is ultimately that this Lord has come, and Jesus has come in friendship. And what was notable about Jesus, one thing was that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Of course, the religious people used that as slander about Jesus. Look at who he's making friends with. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he was spending time with them, investing his life with them, talking to them, eating food with them, and talking about important things with them. Jesus has come in friendship even to the worst of sinners, even to marginalized people who don't otherwise have many friends. Jesus has come with this character of being constant and reliable. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the most constant friend you could ever have. When you read the Proverbs then, and you read about friendship, a friend loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You should think about the Lord Jesus. You should think about how he has come not just to be a king, not just to be a great prophet, not just to be a great high priest, although he is all of those things, not just to be a great wise man and teacher, but he came to be a friend, to fulfill the Proverbs about friendship as well. Just as he came to be the son that makes his father rejoice, just as he came to be the wise and righteous and diligent son, he came to be that great friend who is reliable then, constant. He never changes. He is committed to what is true and good. He didn't just come to say, hey, everybody, I like everybody. That wasn't Jesus' message. Hey, I like everybody, just keep doing what you're doing. He didn't do that. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He was committed to his Father's plan. He was committed to revealing the truth about the Father in his holiness, in his justice and righteousness and truth, and in his love and mercy. He was committed to what is true and good. And so that's why you read Jesus in the New Testament. You can't just make Jesus be what you want him to be. There are lots of people and groups of people, even churches that are falling away, that try to make Jesus in their own image. And they're not friends of Jesus then, if that's what they're doing. Because a true friend recognizes what is true and good and is willing to accept the rebuke that Jesus gives when he disagrees with us. He is a friend who challenges us. He's a friend who's open about his own heart. In John chapter 15, verse 15, he says, everything the Father has told me, I have revealed to you and I've made it known to you. And that's why I don't just call you slaves, I call you friends. Because look, I'm sharing my heart with you. And so what we have in the Scriptures is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, a friend who has sweet counsel that comes from his own heart. He says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me because my soul is meek. He tells us about his soul and about his heart. And so we have a friend in Jesus who has also this understanding, not a high priest just at a distance who is unable to sympathize, but one who can sympathize because he knows what it's like to be in our shoes. And so Jesus has come in friendship, and the ultimate way that he showed this, he talked about this himself in John 15 as he was preparing to go to the cross. He explained how his self-sacrifice would be the ultimate act of friendship. That's what he taught. I didn't make this up. When we think about Jesus going to the cross, he himself explained that this is an act of friendship. Greater love has none than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you're actually following me, in other words, if you're following me. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And so he talks about how he's then going to lay down his life for his friends. And what the Lord wants us to know today is that we have such a friend then who is constant, who is committed to what is true and good, a friend who has opened up his heart in all vulnerability. Think about Jesus on the cross and look at how he proved his constancy. When everybody else turned against him, he did not turn against his people, but he prayed for their forgiveness. When all hell was breaking loose upon Jesus, when the curse of God was coming upon him and he became a curse for us, he didn't turn away. That is the constancy of Jesus on the cross. When you look at Jesus and you think of him on the cross, know that he is committed to the truth, what is true and good, because he knew it was ultimately more important that he would die for sinners than just say that they're nice and just say nice things to them, that he would intercede for them and provide himself as a sacrifice. And when we think of Jesus on the cross, we can think of his vulnerability. Tim Keller points it out this way. He says it's the exact opposite of a boxer, right? A boxer puts up his hands, and a boxer is taught, never put your hands down, right? And what do you have in Christ? When all violence was coming upon him, he stretched out his hands and was crucified. The exact opposite. Complete vulnerability. Complete openness. And he opened up his heart as much as any heart could ever be opened up, as he gave himself on the cross. And again, not only opening himself up, but understanding. He knows us already, but he wants us to have that fellowship with him then, that in which we open up ourselves to him. He understands us already, and he wants us to have that reciprocal friendship. And so what I want to encourage you today with is, as you look to Christ as the ultimate friend, as you pray to him, as you call upon him as your friend, do that, as knowing that he is a friend, knowing that he is this kind of friend. And if you do then know Jesus as your friend, think about how that frees you up to be a friend to others. Because you see, if you don't have all of your hope and all your security in an earthly friendship, that can change. And your ultimate hope and comfort and guidance isn't just in an earthly person here on earth, but it's in Christ, then you know that you already have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You already have everything you need, and that will free you up. And furthermore, let's think about how Christ then has been joining together friends throughout history. And what the church is really, in many ways, is a gathering of people who are friends of Christ, friends of Jesus, who know him as a constant, reliable, open, vulnerable, trustworthy friend. And then they say, what, you too? They come to the place of worship and they say, you too? You know this Jesus also? This one who died for us while we were sinners and he rose again, he really is alive? And he's coming again. He has given us a common vision of the future. Resurrection of our bodies. Do you believe it? A new heavens and a new earth. A new world that will never perish, never spoil, never fade away. Jesus has given us a vision that brings us together. He has broken down barriers between people from different nations. So you can have friends then in Christ that are so different than you, that have different language background, different cultural background, different interests, different aptitudes, different gifts and abilities, and yet you can say, you too, you love Jesus too? How marvelous. Think of the potential for friendship then in Christ if you are finding others who are following Jesus, knowing him as such a reliable friend. And so let's come to him in prayer then and ask him for his help. Father, we thank you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater vision of yourself. Lord, even as we reflect upon these things from the Proverbs and the nature of true friendship, Lord, Lord, help us to see you as our ultimate friend, a constant one, an open-hearted friend, an understanding friend, a friend committed to what is true and good. Lord, help us to see you in all of these ways and even more, Lord, and help us to embody this friendship, Lord, to others around us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.